Beloved, the full impact of this powerfully impacting scripture that we have before us is really only gathered in when it's laid alongside what Jesus himself said as recorded in John chapter 10. There Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." And then in an earlier section, he's actually talking about the door to the sheepfold. He says, "To him that is the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." What a powerful statement. And when we remember those familiar words we have before us today, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." They're informed, these words are informed by Jesus' application of them to himself. He told us why these precious realities to which believers have held in life and as facing death, why these are so significant for us. He introduced us once more to the Good Shepherd himself, and reminded us that we live because of him, because he laid down his life for the sheep. This passage is powerful. And about a year ago, I had opportunity to sit in First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. And the preacher was Dr. John R. DeWitt, former pastor of this church. He preached on this passage. Now, I've never forgotten that sermon. What a powerful statement. It was on this exact verse. "Yea, though I walk through the valley," the valley of deep darkness, as some translate it. But we need to start really in a sense where the psalm itself starts. The psalm itself starts with these beautiful words, "The Lord is my shepherd." That faith statement is founded on the fact that the sheep, true sheep of Jesus Christ, have heard the shepherd's voice. And when they heard it, they responded to it. When we heard it, we knew it was the voice of the shepherd, and we had no other opportunity, no other possibility but to follow him. And he went before us, he has gone before us, even to death and to resurrection. That beautiful statement in John 10, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me." What a powerful reality that is. What a powerful truth that is. What a foundation for life. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows what hurts. He knows what confuses. He knows what makes us unhappy. He knows what makes us angry. He knows what upsets us. He knows all those things because he knows us. And his knowledge is not knowledge of absence, but knowledge of presence. He goes before us. When I say the Lord is my shepherd, the familiar words we have memorized, that statement of faith affirms the direction of my life from that point on. The direction of your life as well. And I ask you this morning, please listen again for the shepherd's voice. He calls to you and to me again, and he says, "Follow me." And the way of following him, we know. It's the way of repentance and faith proclaimed from this pulpit again and again and again for more than 100 years. That same message, follow him in repentance and faith. Follow him. He goes before us. That's the other half of it, you see. The sheep, the shepherd knows the sheep, but the sheep know the shepherd as well. The sheep know and recognize his voice. They recognize his intent. They listen not to a stranger, not to an hireling, not to some other false idea, but listen only to the shepherd's voice and follow him all the way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not ever want. But we need to go where this passage goes, and especially in verse 4. That's really our text. Even, translated yea in the King James, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That has been variously understood by commentators and students of this passage. Might well be translated the shadow of deep darkness, but you know where it is, don't you? If you're a believer, you've been there. Maybe you're there now. That deep, dark valley of difficulty, of pain. Is it the valley only of the time immediately preceding death, as death is in prospect immediate? No. If you remember the beautiful section out of that classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian walks through the valley, it's a hideous and horrible place. It's a terrible place to be. The sounds are so confusing and the darkness so deep and intense, he can't see anyone else around. He doesn't know if there's anyone else in the valley with him. He hears voices from now and again, but he's not sure if they are there. He's not sure. He's surrounded on the one hand by the ditch where many have fallen to their deaths, and the quag on the other side where David, as Bunyan suggested, fell and only was plucked up by the one who was able. Otherwise, he too would have been smothered. This terrible, dark, difficult place. And while Christian is there in Pilgrim's Progress, the sounds are so loud that when the blasphemies of the devil accusing this believer struggling on his way are heard, he can't tell whether they're his own voice or the voice of someone else. He doesn't know. He can't find. He had his sword drawn. He had just been in conflict with Apollyon, the destroyer, and he thought the sword would help, but he had to put it up right away, and he had to retreat to all prayer, that other weapon. He had to go to that weapon only because there was nothing else. What is the valley? This valley of deep darkness. It's the place of intense disappointment and frustration. It's the place of temptation. It's the place where all the sounds of the world sound so right. It's the place of anger. It's the place of uncertainty. It's the place of perplexity. Those spots when we have no understanding of what lies here. Why are we here? What is this place? Why? How did I come to be in this place? That's the valley of deep darkness. That's the valley of the shadow of death. It is also that place when destructive illness weighs down and robs one we love and know of strength, vitality, and ability, and we see only decrease and decrease, and like an ominous cloud hanging overhead, we know what lies ahead finally. That last enemy. And we don't want to hear it. And we don't want to know it. And we don't want to acknowledge it. But we must, because we know. this deep, dark place is a place of great, great pain, trial, and trouble. The truth is, friends, I'd like to tell you it's reserved for a minor few. It is not. I'd like to say that you can go through life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the songwriter said, be happy all the day. You can't, and I can't either. We will come. Young people, don't be surprised. We will come to the valley of deep darkness. And that all prayer weapon, that isn't the second reserve. That is the most powerful weapon. Because it leans on the living God. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Even in the valley of deep darkness. But you know what? I want to get to the next statement at the end, because what follows really gives the reason for the affirmation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and here's the fourth part of it, for thou art with me. When God wants to promise his bless to his people, what did he promise them? Himself. When God wants to say to his people, don't be worried, don't be concerned, be not afraid, what did he say to them? I'm with you. When Moses prayed for the people and he said, Lord, we're not going to leave unless you go with us. Why did he say that? Because he knew if they left without him, so to speak, they would leave into a darkness from which there is no end. An eternal darkness at that. But all along the way, symbolically, pictorially, beautifully, God said, I am with you. Why did he send that tabernacle in the middle of the people in the Old Testament? Why did he line the people around it? And why was the center of that the sign of his presence, the Shekinah cloud of his glory? Why did he go before them? And why was he their rear guard? Why? Because they needed to know that he was with them. They needed to know that. And the temple had that same feel set on Mount Zion. That temple had that same reality expressed. God with his people. And through the prophet he said, and you know what? Catch this. You know what? I'm going to send my servant to you, and his name is going to be God with us. His name will be Emmanuel. I'm going to send my servant to you in the right time, in the fullness of the times I'll send him to you. My great deliverer I will send to you, and his name is God with us. Emmanuel. And when we read the majestic in an Advent season, read that majestic part of God's word from John 1, we read there that he tabernacled with us and that we beheld his glory. This word, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The salutation I used this morning is a salutation I have always loved. Paul says it really in an affirmative form, but we use it as a salutation, a promise of God's blessing. I love it for what it says. Listen to it again. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus' disciples were deadly fearful that he was going to leave because he told them he was, he said, I will not leave you. I will send you another comforter, one like me, I'll send you another one. I will never leave you. And I have often noted, because it strikes me powerfully every time I read that part of Scripture, when we come to the profession of the fullness of what God is going to do in the last days, what is the grand pronouncement? But the dwelling of God is with men, and I will be their God, and they will be my people forever. Every time God promised His best, it was Himself He promised. He promised to be near to His people. He promised to rule His church. He promised to bring the dying to life. He promised to take the efforts, meager though they are, of our hands, and establish them to the praise of His glory and to the wonder of His name. He promised to stir within the hearts of cold and unresponsive people by His very presence through His Spirit, to stir the song of the ages, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He promised Himself all along. David says it simply a few short words, "For thou art with me." Another favorite psalm, of course, is Psalm 46. And the city of God is promised there in great turmoil. Remember the first part of that psalm. The promise that's there in the middle and the end of that psalm is the same promise. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. God is in the midst of her. God is in the hearts of His people and in the midst of His sheep, never relinquishing His position, never turning aside, and with Himself promising, as Paul so beautifully says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. All that you need in the dark valley, He's given in Himself. And especially as we look and focus on it, in His Son who said, "I am the good shepherd." What did He give? That's what the last part of this sentence is. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thy rod and thy staff. One instrument or two? I don't know. You can read it. It seems and appears that the statement itself suggests two, but it doesn't matter. We know what the functions are, don't we? Philip Keller, in his beautiful book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, makes much of this particular section, the rod and the staff, and speaks of the pieces of what the shepherd does in relationship to his sheep. And what he does in relationship to his sheep, first of all, is to protect his sheep. He protects his sheep. That's what this shepherd, this good shepherd, has. He has a rod which beats off the enemies, which makes the wild animals run the other way, which protects his people, protects that flock of sheep, that little flock of sheep, from the ravages of a world. Make no mistake, the enemies of the faith and the enemies of the church still exist. The world, the flesh, and the devil bent on destruction without a doubt. Don't mistake that for a moment. But he brought his rod along. And when the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, brings his rod along, the good shepherd comes alongside his sheep with his rod, we need not be afraid. Because he protects and will protect to the uttermost, to the end, he will protect his sheep. The other thing the shepherd does, The shepherd not only has a role as protector, but the shepherd has a role as one who gives direction or guidance or leadership. You read that in verse 2, really. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The one thing I learned from a number of years in a rural community as pastor in a rural community is that sheep basically need to be led. That sheep fundamentally need to be led. They need to have help giving birth. They need to have help in the early stages of life. They need to have help on an ongoing basis. They need help. They need direction. And it's not without reason that this imagery was chosen for God's people. It's with very good reason that this image is given. We need direction as well. We wander all over the place on our own. We will, like the sheep, eat our way into oblivion. That is, we will chew on the grass near and the grass near and the grass near, wandering away until we finally can't recognize where we are and find ourselves in some place entirely unhappy and unhealthy for us. We need the shepherd's direction. We need his leadership. If nothing else, we need the leadership of the author and perfecter of our faith who went down the path before us. Not simply as an example of how you get from here to there, but as one who redeemed the process in the meantime. The one who along the way brought salvation and redemption and the glory of God to light, God's redemptive work to light and to fullness. And on the path from here to there, why do you think Jesus said, I gave that other comforter and that he'll bring my things to you? Because he knew the disciples not very long after that would scatter to the winds under pressure. And we all do that. We all do that. We wander off into the paths which are familiar. We wander off into the habits which come altogether too easy. We emulate the world around us. We so readily use the weaponry of the world around us in whatever way we can. And he leads us. I asked you to listen carefully to the words of the hymn. Because it's a powerful hymn. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. And I hope you listen to the other two stanzas too, because it moves, that beautiful hymn moves from here to glory, to the final home where we shall not be separated from him, but be with him forever. We need guidance along that way. That's why he gave us his word. That's why he gave us his spirit. That's why he commanded us to follow it. That's why we read and memorize, and as little children already memorize, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light upon my path, because we know that from the youngest to the oldest, we need his leadership, his guidance. And he has provided abundantly by giving us his word and giving us his spirit. He has given us what we need. And will lead us. Will lead us. All the way from here to glory. He will lead us. He's with us. He protects us. He directs us. And the affirmation that follows it, I will fear no evil. Sometimes you say that. I know I have many times. Sometimes you say that because you know it's true, but it hasn't resided in your heart in quite the same way as you wish it had. Sometimes we say, I will fear no evil, not as a mantra to keep the darkness away somehow, but as some kind of self-reassurance. Like the psalmist in 42, Psalm 42 and 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. We do need to talk to ourselves now and again, affirming the realities which seem obscured and clouded by the valley of deep darkness. But for all those who stand and say, the Lord is my shepherd, what follows inevitably because of his divine provision is that we may stand firm in the darkness and say, I will not be afraid. That's a statement of purpose. I will not be afraid. There was a little boy who slept in the bedroom at the back of the house, and whose bedroom was dark, very dark. The only window in the room, if you opened it, you looked 3.5 feet away at the wall of another building, another house. The gutters were 3 inches apart. It was dark. Not only that, but there were two doors in the room. One of them was the dreaded closet door. Who knows what's in the closet when you're a little boy and it's dark? The other door was even more frightening. That door was a narrow little door leading to a narrow little staircase of steep, short steps twisting and winding up into the terribly dark and forbidding attic. And any sound in the darkness sounded like that handle was turning. And a little boy was frightened. The boy was told to sleep. It wasn't a request, it was a command. But it's hard to sleep when it's really dark. And you can't even find the door that leads out of the room. But then what a most unlikely sound. From the other end of the house, the front end of the house, a small house yet, a long ways away, there was the sound of the not so gentle snoring of a father. And the little boy could sleep. Why? Because he could hear his dad. And when he heard his dad, he could turn to the darkness and say, I will fear no evil, and rest comfortable in the fact that if dad was by the front door, nothing bad could enter. The dad was a human dad. That snoring may have led to his premature death. But the fact is, the Heavenly Father, the Good Shepherd that we know, he's spoken gently and quietly to his people and said hundreds of times in Scripture, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And his people have always, with that same childlike faith, in the midst of the darkness, firmly asserted, I will fear no evil. If you have heard the shepherd's voice, follow him with confidence and with hope. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this world is in a lot of ways mostly a valley of deep darkness. The light shines, it seems, for such a small time. But Father, we plead, may the affirmation of the Good Shepherd's continuing care the promise which he gave that thou art with us, and that thy rod and staff both protect and direct us. May that cause within each heart here, and may that cause within the hearts of many others who may hear this message, a desire to follow him and to stand certain and sure with that same childlike faith to say, I will not fear. Guide us, gracious Father. We surely need thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.